You want to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20. Depression. It seems like a modern epidemic, but it is not. Depression is an ancient problem. As you know, I'm preaching through various psalms in my work here. And I've already preached through Psalms 42 and 43. Just listen again to a couple of verses from these psalms. In Psalm 42, verse 5. The psalmist spoke to himself and said this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? What's wrong with you?" Speaking to himself. Kind of like Eliphaz speaking to Job. Job was very depressed about what had happened. Some bad things had happened to him. And he was very low. Didn't even want to live anymore. And his friend Eliphaz comes along and says, "What's wrong with you? Why are you so down? You've always encouraged others. Why don't you encourage yourself?" Well, right here in Psalm 42, David is being Eliphaz to himself. I found myself that way. At the beginning of 2007, some things happened to me where I got like that. And I stayed home for a couple days, didn't eat one thing, hardly slept, stayed in a room, kept all the blinds closed and everything. What's wrong with you, Don? You're always, and I was like Eliphaz myself, you're always preaching to others, you're always telling others how to be, you're always telling them how to be encouraged. Why can't you do it now when some bad things happen to you? But he continued, speaking to himself, "Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." I know He's going to help. Then he spoke to God, verse 6. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down in me. Therefore I will remember You from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." And evidently, the problem hit him again. At another episode in life, because you'll notice in Psalm 43 in verse 11 of that same Psalm, you notice how again he utters some of the same words we've already read. He had to remind himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." So you know these things. Keep telling himself these things to yourself over and over again, David said. But then there's another episode in his life, so he writes Psalm 43 as though he's quoting himself. And look at verse 5, Psalm 43. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Well, if you look back at 42:11, the verses are identical. They look the same. So how could David, this great man who trusted in God, get himself into this situation again? But he did. And it baffled him. He didn't understand why. How could I let this happen to me? So he reminded himself of the same words. It worked before. What you did before, not saying the magical words, I don't mean that. You were troubled back then, you were confused back then, you're troubled and confused now, perhaps even more this time. Well, what did you do before? You came out of it before, do it again. To me, it's not surprising to find a psalmist depressed, because if you think about it, much of the psalms were written in depression. How many times will you find a psalmist, just crying out to God about a bad situation in life, and the psalmist doesn't know what to do. He's in a very dark mood. Over and over again. But the Psalms were given to us so that we might know this is a problem that goes on with human nature and has been since the beginning. And the way they dealt with it, so can we. Perhaps we need to read the Psalms more. Depression is a universal problem. It was not just with kings like David or with the ancient Israelites, but people today, people in other countries, people of all professions, of all social standings, and all educational backgrounds. Perhaps I could say every one of us, there might be some exceptions, but I would say most of us at some time or another get to a point in life where we're very, very low. And things can be very dark. Therefore, it is not uncommon to read in various publications and things like that on how to overcome it. For example, Reader's Digest one time had an article offering these solutions. Exercise, look at certain colors, and they listed some of them. Listen to music, eat right, don't drink caffeine, lighten up, and think positive. And yet, when I read that, I think, okay, but they don't quite hit the spirit. They don't quite deal with the crux of the problem. By the way, that word crux is a Latin word referring to the crucifixion. Did you know that? When you say, well, the crux of the problem, the very center, the very crucifixion here, the very deep part of the problem is such and such. Okay, well, when you're being crucified in the spirit, maybe somebody's doing it to you, or you're doing it to yourself, or who knows what the source might be, there's something very strong and deep here. You know, I need something that reaches deep down inside me. Going to the depths of the soul. Going where places where no one can go but the one who created the soul. Also, depression is no respecter of persons. Many biblical characters experience it, and I'll mention some in a few moments. Many world leaders, probably America's greatest president, was depressed more often than any other and to greater depths. Abraham Lincoln. Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in 19th century London, England, and was exceedingly popular, would speak to thousands upon thousands of people every Lord's Day, once said this, "Before any great achievement, some major depression usually comes upon me." And I'll read a quotation from him later that I think is also very significant. But going to the Bible, you can just start naming them. Job. And you're not just my Wednesday night class through the book of Job. There was a man who was in the depths of despair, and yet he was a pillar of faith. That's how the Bible introduces us to him at the beginning of Job chapter 1. Wow, I want what is said in those first few verses to be talking about Don Rule. I want them to be talking about me. And yet a man like him got so low, got so dark, and became so helpless and full of despair that he wanted to die. Now, he didn't actually attempt it, maybe because he still had a little bit of faith left, but if he didn't have that faith, I think he may have taken his own life. Moses wanted to die. And who's Moses? The law that God gave Israel in the Old Testament, we don't call the law of Abraham, we don't call the law of David, we call it the law of Moses. He was the great lawgiver. He was the man who spoke face to face with God. And yet there was times when he didn't want to live anymore. Elijah, he just flat out told God, you know, that his life was over, it was done, he's done everything he could. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, I believe it is, he just expressed to God, you know, my life isn't worth anything anymore, so just take it. I'm done. Jonah wanted to die. You've probably read that in Jonah chapter 4. He didn't like the way God was operating in his life. So he told God the same thing that the great prophet Elijah did. You know, my life is over. Just take it. And of course, King Saul not only thought that, but he actually took his own life. So did one of David's old counselors, Ahithophel, and there were some others. Judas, as you know, also took his life. And then there's David. You know, we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. I think we can call David the weeping king. And the way to demonstrate that is just to read through the Psalms, look at the preface to see if it's written by him, and notice how many times this man who could kill lions and bears with his bare hands as a young man, who could kill a giant with just a sling, who could fight any kind of war for God and win in every situation, read and see how many times that man of men cried. He cried endlessly about all kinds of depressing situations in his life or in the life of his nation. And then, of course, there's Jeremiah. As I just mentioned a few moments ago, we refer to him as the weeping prophet. And the book of Jeremiah shows him to be the weeping prophet. And in fact, there's even a book in the Bible that he wrote. You know, he wrote too, Jeremiah, and the book of Lamentations. A book of lamenting. You want to read of a man who is depressed? Read the book of Lamentations, all five chapters. And there you'll see a very, very sad man. And Jeremiah chapter 20, that I told you to turn to at the very beginning, shows him very frustrated as he's trying to deal with some situations in life. So just from this small reading here, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 18. I'm going to look at a couple reasons why, in this case, Jeremiah got depressed. Number one was this, he was disappointed. And he was disappointed in God. You'll notice here that he's not disappointed in his family. He's not disappointed in his friends. He's not even disappointed in himself. He's disappointed in God. Verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. And yet, what's the result? I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. You told me what to do. At first, I resisted. And he did. In chapter 1, you'll see where God calls him to be a prophet, and he resisted it at first. But God persuaded him. So he took up the challenge. And he became a prophet, not only to Judah, but to many nations. Well, you know, if God has called you personally, and I don't mean just indirectly like we all may think, well, I'm called through the Scriptures. No, God spoke to him directly. What are your expectations going to be? Very, very high. God has chosen me to speak to several nations in the world. It must be that really good things are going to happen. So when you get to Jeremiah 20, he's preached about 2 decades. For about 20 years. And what's the result? I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. He hardly saw any responses. Positive responses. Oh, he got some real negative ones. I mean, the book of Jeremiah tells us several of the things that his own brethren did to him. So he is very disappointed. Why did you ask me to do this, God, when nothing good seems to come from it? And the second one I want to mention is repeated rejection, which he kind of alludes to there in verse 7. But look now at verses 8 and 10. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Verse 10. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. Many people were saying this. It's not as though Jeremiah was a super sensitive person. One person criticizes preaching, and he wants to quit. This was repeated rejection. He kept on doing what God wanted, and he kept on meeting rejection. And it hurt. He's given his life to these people. He prays for them all the time. He loves their souls more than they love their own souls. He goes and visits them. When they come to see him, he receives them graciously. He studies and he prays and he meditates. And he puts together messages that he knows the people need. Excuse me. And they don't respond to it. Not only that, they criticize him for it. They look for anything where he might stumble, and man, they're just going to jump on it like that. And so the repeated rejection really gets him down. He knew that people gossiped about him. And finally, he just decided, you know what? I'm going to quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. Verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. It has not done any good. So I quit. But look what happened to him. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I tried to quit. To me, it was just useless to teach people. But he was reading what was written already of God's word at that point. He's getting messages from God, and the man just couldn't keep his mouth shut. He saw situations in life where he knew God's word addressed those things. He's trying to keep his lips shut. Just be quiet, Jeremiah. You know it won't do any good. Just go home. And he'd go home. And he'd try and do something else, and he couldn't. He'd think about what he had just seen. He'd think about what he had just heard. And scriptures are popping up into his mind. And he's starting to think, if they could just hear this, maybe they'll change. No, I'm not going to speak anymore. It doesn't do any good. But finally, you know, how long do you keep a fire in your chest? You got to get it out. Here it is. And so he'd give it. But it didn't seem to help. So look at his responses. First, look at his bitterness in verse 14. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. I am sure Jeremiah was inspired by Job chapter 3, because Job's already been written at this point. And he read Job chapter 3, because that sounds exactly like Job. That's how Job begins to express verbally his depression in Job chapter 3. Almost the same words. You know, at least when we're younger, we look forward to our birthdays. Jeremiah didn't. It just reminded him that he had been brought into a miserable, wicked, perverse world that didn't want him or what he was preaching. So now his depression's actually turning into bitterness. Anger is also the next thing in verses 15 and 16. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon. You see, Jeremiah just, he got, that prophet of God got flat out angry. Yes, he knows he's supposed to be meek and gentle and all those things, but he just kept working so hard to do the right thing, and it seemed to be totally worthless that not only did he get bitter, but he's just angry. He's angry at the man who told his father, a son's been born today. He wished that day had never come about. Jeremiah wishes he was dead. In fact, he wished he had died before he even got to this point. And so look at verses 17 and 18, and you'll see him just in despair. Because, here's why he wants the man cursed to announce to his father that he had been born. Because he did not kill me from the womb. That my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow? That my days should be consumed with shame. See, that's the only way he looked at his life. Look at that. My life has been nothing but labor, sorrow, and shame. What's the purpose in living? I really wish the man who told my dad that I had been born had killed me, that he had practiced infanticide. Can you believe that a prophet of God said that? Wow. Poor man. But now, notice what happens next. Look at these resources that he made available to himself. In verses 11 to 13, he realized that God works though we cannot see or hear him. Here's what he said in 11 to 13. But the Lord is with me as a mighty awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Looking at himself as a poor man just because of how he was living. Do you remember Jesus on the cross one time asked a question? My God, why have you forsaken me? God did not answer Jesus. And it does not seem that Jesus could feel anything at that time. Did God hear him? Was God working behind the scenes? I mean, this is Jesus, the Son of God, in the midst of his deepest, darkest hour. And he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he receives no answer, no audible answer. Nor, because someone might say, well, maybe he felt something on the inside. No, there's no indication of that at all. We live in the Spirit when we trust and obey without needing a response from God. God has said, this is what I want you to believe. And this is what I want you to do. So we believe it, and we talk to him about it. We do it, and we talk to him about it. The question is, can I keep on believing, trusting, can I keep on doing, although I've not heard from him? Can I trust that God knows what he's doing? Can I trust him that although he said, you know, I want you to do this or believe this and I want you to do this, can I still trust him that although I don't hear from him and I don't get some kind of feeling that lets me know everything's okay, that he really is working behind the scenes? Do you recall when Jesus appeared to his disciples the first time that Thomas wasn't present? And I think it was 8 days later he appeared to them again. This time Thomas was present. And Thomas had doubted. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas, as to whether Jesus had really been raised from the dead. And finally, when Thomas did see Jesus and he expressed his belief, my Lord and my God. But in verse 29 of John 20, Jesus made this significant statement to Thomas. Thomas, because you have seen me, because you have seen me, you've had a physical, sensory experience with me, you have believed. But what about the rest of us? We don't get that experience. So then Jesus said this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who trust and obey and don't get a direct response from God. And they still trust and obey. Next, I want you to notice this from Jeremiah. Never stop praying. I mean, that's what Jeremiah 20, 7 through 18 is. It helped Jeremiah. It helped all the psalmists. It helped Jesus on the cross. You know, most people want to go to a psychotherapist, which is what? It's talk therapy. And who's a better listener than God? And so a lot of times when I've talked to people, you know, and I talked about this and showed them scriptures and what's necessary and so forth. So they go home and they pray and they come back. Well, that didn't help. Well, it's not just a one-time magical formula that you sprinkle over yourself and everything turns out fine. We're talking about a life of prayer, not a day or a week of prayer. A life of prayer. This is the, if you've not been praying without ceasing, that's what I'm talking about. Another thing that we'll notice here is in verse 13, live in the promises of God. Okay, I read verse 13 before, but just listen to what, think about what we've heard from Jeremiah. Now listen to what he says in verse 13. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. There's a promise there. God delivers us. And Jeremiah lived for that, although he wasn't currently experiencing it, because then you'll go right into verse 14 that I mentioned earlier where he expresses his bitterness and his anger. But he knew that promise was there, so he's going to hang on to it. One of the most powerful verses in the book of Job is Job 13:15. In the old King James Version, it says something to the effect of, though he slays me, yet will I trust him? Wow. Job believed that God was slaying him, killing him. But I'm still going to trust in him. Because Job, with his limited amount of knowledge that he had of God in comparison to us, still knew he had promises from God, and he's going to hang on to those promises with everything, even if he thinks God's the one who's persecuting him. He's going to root his life in the promises of God. Now, here's that quotation I want to give you from Charles Spurgeon. Depression forces me to go back to the promises of God's faithfulness. And boy, he's right when he said that. You know, when everything's going fine, for many of us, that's when, you know, we don't tend to lean on God as much. We lean on ourselves. Spurgeon continued, here's what I found. God was preparing me for something greater. You know, training is generally not a pleasant process. Now, I've never been in the military, but You know, I mean, I hear about the training you go through, and oh boy, does it sound like a vacation in Hawaii? No, not really. You know, I played high school football, so I know that doesn't really compare, but the week that we had during the summer, they called it Hell Week. And, you know, to a kid in high school, that's what it seemed like. It was awful. But it was preparing us for something great. Okay, Spurgeon continued, "The cloud is black before it breaks. It overshadows before it yields its deluge of mercy. Depression has now become to me as a prophet in rough clothing." Did the prophets speak hard messages? Man, you bet they did. But it was to get the people back where they should be. And look at this last sentence. "A John the Baptist." In other words, my depression has become a John the Baptist heralding the near coming of my Lord's richer blessing for my life. And that's something we really ought to hang on to. Think about how he looked at those experiences in life. And it wasn't because life was getting ready to end, but he was actually being prepared for something greater later. Now, I want you to notice Jeremiah going back and forth here. You'll notice as I look through the verses, I was jumping around. Normally I like to take things in order. Now, if I take it in order, watch this. Verse 7, he's disappointed. Verse 8, there's the repeated rejection. Verse 9, he wants to quit, but he can't. So he starts to preach again. Verse 10, he still has more rejection. Verses 11 to 13, he's got confidence in the Lord. Things are looking up. Verse 14, he's bitter. 15 and 16, he's in despair. Verses 7, or anger. And then in verse 17 and 18, he's in despair. See him going back and forth? And that's often how it is. The last passage I'd like to give to you is from Isaiah 41. Man, I love this passage. It is so encouraging. Just imagine right now, your Heavenly Father is sitting down with you, and He's looking at you. And He has something that He wants to say to you. Listen to these loving words from a loving Father. Isaiah 41, starting at verse 8. "But you, Israel, church and church members, you are my servant. Jacob, the church whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." That's who we are in the Spirit. "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, clear from over there on the west coast of America, and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away." You think you've been cast away, you've not been. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you." Yes, I will help you. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing." I know in my life that that's been true. Every single one who was against me and I thought was trying to destroy me, they're gone. Or their life has come to nothing, but I am still walking with the Lord. Verse 13. "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm, church, or Christian, you men of the church. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff." You're going to be strong and powerful and productive again. "You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel." Don't you just love those words? If you find yourself just getting down easily and often, Man, why don't you type that up or write them out and stick them someplace in your house or, you know, someplace where you can see them often and just look at them and be reminded of what your Creator God, Father, has said to you. And if you want us to pray for you tonight because you've been pretty dark, man, we would love to do that for you. I've had people praying for me when I was really down, and I'd love to be able to return the favor by praying for you tonight. If you have a need, come forward now as we stand and sing.